following in this journey. He comes in a womb of a little teenage girl. And he takes a body just like ours. Not a superhuman body, but a body that bleeds, we just sang about. A body that cries. A body that's got limitations and mortality, can be killed. And if that's not low enough, then he was born into poverty. He grew up in a poor carpenter's home. He became a carpenter. He spent 30 years as an ordinary human being. 30 years. And just doing, getting up every day, going to work, working on the yokes, working on the plows, working on homes. He was a construction worker. He was a car. And back then, there was no boast in that. That wasn't like, wow, you're a contractor. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was an artisan. And 30 years. Now, during that same 30 years, there's another guy that was born a few months before him. And it was his mother's cousin that gave birth. What would that, make John the Baptist his nephew? No, I mean, no, cousin, nephew. Well, it depends on what state you're from. Anyway, all right, moving on. I offended people two years ago with that. That didn't work. Anyway, don't do it again. Some paths you take your beating and just don't go down it again. Carpenter. So during that same 30 years, there's this guy named John the Baptist, that was living in the desert as a monk, basically, eating locusts, grasshoppers, and honey. What a diet. Living with like one camel's hair garment. Wild man. You could see his hairs everywhere. Wild man. I mean, just, he would have walked into the 70s and everybody would have gone, wild man. God says it's time. He knew he had one mission in life. That was to make straight the path for the Messiah that was coming. He didn't know for sure who the Messiah would be. God told him that the one you see the Spirit fall on will be the one that is the Messiah. He's creating a literally Jesus revolution before Jesus. He's preaching and shaking. He's shaking the nation. The word has gotten back to the temple, to the priest, and to, he's out in the desert. He's out by the Jordan River, and he's just preaching, hey, you need to repent. The Messiah is coming. If you miss the Messiah, you're going to face the wrath of God. You want to get ready. How do we get ready? Confess your sins, get in the water, get baptized, and the crowds were coming, lined up. Well, it's so much so that the priest got jealous. And they thought, well, we better check this thing out. I just want to set the stage in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew first, Matthew chapter 3. So look at verse 7. So John looks up. He's baptized. He probably just baptized the prostitute. She came up, you know, just a sense of. Remember, John only baptized with water. He's going to point out there's someone coming that's way, way, way greater than him that baptizes with water and the Spirit of the living God. Verse 7, Matthew 3. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these are the uppity-ups. These are the religious snobs, if you will, of the day. They're better than everybody. They're all that, and they think nothing smells on them. And so anyway, well, there are Pharisees coming to where he was baptized. And I don't know if they came to get baptized. Maybe to put on a show, maybe to just kind of, well, you know, there's so much pressure. This is a revival. This is like if you remember the movie Jesus Revolution. Love the movie. You should watch it if you haven't. And just at Pirate Cove in California, they were just baptizing thousands of hippies coming to Jesus. And that's the scene here. Except you got this wild man just screaming at people. Not screaming at the broken and the sinner, but the religious. So you can hear John in verse 7. And don't read it this way. He's baptizing and he says, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? This guy lost his mind on these people. This guy screams out of his head, you brood is like a nest. You're a nest of snakes, venomous, poisonous, deceptive, liars. I mean, come on. He's just woke before woke was right. I mean, come on. He's just saying everything politically correct you could say. In a culture, he's just winning friends and influencing people. He just, can't we just be nice and everybody get along? No, because you're a viper. What are you doing here? So he's basically saying, you want to get baptized? Come on. But you're going to have to show that you want to change, because this isn't a game that we're playing here. He calls these guys out. I love John the Baptist. He's a fearless preacher of the word of God. In verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're going to repent, give back to people you've stolen from. Stop living deceptive lives. Don't be a liar. Get real with God. Now, verse 11, he says, I baptize with water for repentance. In other words, it's a symbol of what's coming. It can't guarantee anything. It's just water that John can baptize with. And it's a sign of we're turning, we're changing, we're getting ready for the Messiah to come. But he says, but, verse 11, after me will come one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he says, my baptism is nothing. I'm nothing compared to the one who's coming, the one that was before him, the one that came from eternity, that's descending this stair step of humiliation, this self-sacrificial love that says, I'm going to get smaller so that I can reach everyone. Everyone can find their way to me. I can be approachable. And so John sees Jesus and he gets baptized by John. Before he does, John responds. He sees him in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Is that true? Of course it's true. Come on, he's a good guy, but he's still a guy. He's a sinner. He needs grace. He's preaching. He's walking with God, but he's no sinless savior. He knows he's just a voice. And he's like, hey, no, no, no. You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of Israel. You're the Messiah. No. I love when people try to tell Jesus what to do. I mean, not that I've never tried. I've heard about people doing that. He says, no. I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? Jesus says, you could just imagine the look in his eye, love and compassion. He says, let it be so. It's the right thing to do, John. He says, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. The idea, it's not that there was some commandment in the Old Testament Jesus was fulfilling. We don't even know for sure what he meant by that, other than God had required John to do this, had led him to do this. And Jesus wanted to please the Father in every way. And in pleasing the Father, he's confirming John as being sent from God, because that's real important, because John's going to be the one that points to him and says he is the one from God. And so Jesus says it's the right thing to do. Jesus didn't do things because it felt right. Come on. You know you're growing up when you go to work and you don't feel good. You know you're becoming your mother or father when you have a headache and you've watched the Super Bowl and you didn't get enough sleep and you get your rear end out of bed and you go to work. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, and you're not going to get a paycheck if you don't. No, there's that too. Christian says, I don't know, it just doesn't feel good. Whoever, do you think Jesus cares about your feelings when it comes to sin? You think he goes, oh, bless your heart. It's hard. It's hard. It's really hard, Lord. I want to give in to my selfishness, and I want to give in to my anger and my lust. And God's really hard here, Lord. It's just, oh, bless your heart. No, it's wrong. It's not what it feels like, even though you live in America, even though you're an American, even though your truth is your truth. You know, it's no. Jesus said there's right, and this is right to do this. And he challenges John's perception, because John knows his baptism is a baptism that says, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm flawed, I need mercy. I need forgiveness like the vipers. So Jesus gets in line. Now think about it. They're in line for John. And you know they're having conversations. Sinners will have conversations. They're much more honest than church people. But there's a, hey, what's your gig? Well, I steal and rip people off. I'm a business person. Yeah, well, what's yours? I'm a harlot. I sell my body to people. And what are you in here for? What's your crime? Jesus says, I'm here for the sins of the world. He's in line for you. He's in line for me. He's in line. You know, we miss his baptism. We think of, and I'm guilty of this over the years, is that Jesus was baptized to give us an example of how we should get baptized. That sounds really nice and tidy. That's baloney. I mean, that might be number 19 on a list of why he got baptized. Way more than that, you'll see this morning. Jesus says, John, let it happen. I'm on a mission. I'm going to honor God. I've come for this purpose. I've left heaven. I've laid down my garments of glory. I've stepped off the throne. I've taken a human body. I've lived as a carpenter. I've come among those that are broken. I've lived with poverty. I don't own a home. I have one garment that I wear. I've come here in the garbage of life. I'm standing in line with the people that I came for. I'm standing in line with sinners because I'm going to act as though I am one of them. In fact, I'm going to take their place in baptism. You guys step back for a minute. How do I know that? Just go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Jesus is sitting there, and John and Matthew, John records, Jesus gets baptized. The Spirit comes on him like a dove. He needs the power. He's beginning his ministry. Now, the Gospel of John picks it up. It doesn't really talk about Jesus actually getting baptized, but we know from Matthew and Mark and Luke that John the Baptist baptizes him. And the Holy Spirit comes and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's yet to work a miracle, which, by the way, John the Baptist that baptized him never did work a miracle. The biggest miracle he ever did was taking his finger and pointing it at Jesus and saying these next words that we're going to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's waited 30 years to say that. He's practiced his line and didn't mess it up like, well, was that Neil Armstrong that, you know, one step for man, one giant. So he butched the whole thing, but it turned out to be great anyway, so God can use our faux pas. But 30 years, what's your mission? I'm going to point at the Son of God. I get to publicly introduce him to the world. Nobody has seen him. Nobody has known him. John gets the honor, the privilege, and it cost him his life. Those words ignite the hatred of the religious world that sets them on fire and calling them out the need to repent. And just literally weeks after this, he's put in prison and his head is cut off for following Jesus. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now stop for a second. And when you think of it's a Lamb of God. It's a Lamb God's provided. It's his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is priestly language here. Remember, we're studying the book of Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest. He's a priest that represents us to God, but he's also a priest that offers a sacrifice, and his sacrifice is himself. He doesn't get to offer a lamb. He is the lamb. Now, that lamb can have two primary purposes in the Old Testament when they sacrificed in God's to make provision for sins. And if you hold your finger here and look in the book of Leviticus, which when was the last time I went to Leviticus, you know? It's in the Old Testament, I promise you that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 16. In Leviticus, it's really cool. It's a cool book. It talks a lot about how do you worship in the Old Testament way, the priest and sacrifices. And it's, all of it pictures Jesus. All of it's pointing to Jesus. All the sacrifices are calling to Jesus. And so there's no one imagery that can fulfill what Christ was going to become as a sacrifice. And so in this chapter, they're talking about the Day of Atonement, where they take the blood, they kill a lamb, they take the blood and they put it all over the tabernacle or the temple. In this case, it'd be the tabernacle, the tent. And they sanctify all, and then they take the blood and put it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the sins are covered. But that's not enough to God. It doesn't fully portray, yes, Jesus' sin covers. It gives us peace with God. But there's more. And so in this chapter, after he talks about killing the sacrifice and the blood, then he's going to talk about a living sacrifice. That both of these are what the Lamb of God that John refers to mentions. So look in Leviticus 16, look at verse 20. When Aaron, who was a priest, representing again a picture of Jesus, when Aaron was finished making atonement, in other words, he killed the lamb, put the blood on the altar, put the blood on the mercy. There was death, there was sacrifice, there was blood, there was covering. He says, for the most holy place, the tent meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. That was the dead lamb. This is the living. Now don't miss this. It really is rich. He says, verse 21, he used to lay both hands. Many of the other sacrifices, they would lay one hand. This is two hands, all in. Lay both hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. Put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. The scapegoat is the second aspect. When John says, behold, the Lamb of God, not just that covers sin, but he takes it away. To do that means you have to bear it before you can remove it. You have to lift it off of another and put it on yourself. Now think about that goat. That goat hadn't done anything wrong. That goat's been a good goat. Little fluffy the goat. And just raised, you know, just fed, fat, you know, happy. Meh. You know, usually Mark, you know, just he's just happy. You know, today his buddy Ralph, not so happy. Ralph's dead. Slaughtered him. Drained his blood. He's like, because they cast lots earlier in the chapter. And if the lot fell on Ralph, that meant Ralph had to be the dead sacrifice. And Fluffy, the goat, the lot fell on him. He gets to be the living one. You could argue it's a difference between capital punishment, execution, and living forever almost in a, this goat is going to live, but now it's got the weight. And you say, well, that's just symbolism. But, you know, to God, it was a transaction. To God, this isn't just, okay, you know, when he killed the lamb, that wasn't a symbol. He bled to death. Okay? When they laid hands to God, that goat became a vile, wicked, evil, rapist, child molester, adulterer, liar, thief, religious bigot, whatever it was. That goat, you can feel that goat. Legs are shaking. He's confirmed, and the wickedness and the weight. You gotta feel this goat. And then one of the priests gets the job, or maybe he's not. He gets the job to take the goat far away from the camp where the Israelites were. They couldn't hear him anymore. They couldn't see him anymore. He's outside the camp. He's far removed. He takes him as far as he could take him away into the land of the demons, into the place of the demonic. And basically, he's God showing that to the devil who delights in sin. That's his world. He loves it when you sin. He gets it when you sin. He blesses you when you sin. He puts his arm around you when he sins and goes, okay, everybody will understand. You know, his life's been hard for you. And you know, this just these are your feelings. And feelings are good. And if it feels good, how can it be wrong? Because the Bible says it's wrong. That's why it's wrong. It's not something you got to feel. The Bible says no. No. So the goat goes, and with him goes the weight of that year, just for the year. They had to do this every year, every year, every year, every year, every year, every year, every year. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, every year, every year, every year. The lamb dies, the bloodshed, then the removing of the scapegoat. He carries away. My sins are just, they're gone. Where'd they go? They're on the head of that goat. And now some tradition says that when they got to a cliff, that I don't know why it was backwards, but the guy pushes the goat off the mountain backwards and he crashes and dies in the ravine. That's a Jewish tradition. Either way, he starves to death, eaten by a wolf or what? He's dead, but in his death, he's in the land of being cut off. Now don't miss this, because in Matthew, right after Jesus and all the God, right after his, John doesn't record this, right after Jesus is baptized, what happens to him? Who knows? Let me see a hand. Stay after church, get a detention if you answer without being called on. What happens after the Holy Spirit comes on and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? What happens to Jesus after? What happens? You stay after church and you get to pick up all. Did you think I called on you? Yeah, I see. You're right in line, Paul. So you're released. Okay, you're released. Your only hope is she gets it wrong. If she gets it wrong, you're going to redeem yourself. Pressure's on. Don't say, doesn't he? Go ahead. Say it. He's driven. Where does he go? Where? Yeah, or it could be translated desert. Yeah, same difference. Who led him there? Paul, you lose, buddy. Come on. What do we have for today? This is good. You're the right spot. So when you read the scapegoat and you see the guy leading the goat, that's the Holy Spirit. He takes Jesus with, let me go back. The sins of the world are on Jesus. He came to get baptized, not as just a religious ceremonial, let me give you a good example, be religious, get baptized. No, I'm in line as a guilty, vile sinner. I'm going to get baptized for Jamie. I've got his sins on my mind when he came into that water. Somehow, this is a mystery. I can't answer this. But at some way, he began, I'm not going to say necessarily fully, but he began to feel the weight of the sins of the world, which is yours, future sins, past sins. He began, the Father, if I can say this, I could be wrong in this, but I see it this way, that the Father puts upon him in that baptism the responsibility to become the substitute, the replacement for us, for the punishment of our sins. In that water, Jesus began to carry the cross at a level that he had never, he touched it in heaven. He had said yes to come to earth. He lived in obscurity. He fought temptation. He never gave in. But the weight of the sins of the world are about to come upon him. And that began killing him from that day. That's why Jesus, my opinion, that's why he only ministered for 3.5 years. You can't carry that kind of weight, even with great faith, even with turning it over to the Father, why at times when he would heal people, he would sigh inside. Because go with me to Matthew 8. Let me show you something. We read things in the Bible and we take it so nonchalant. Yeah, Jesus healed people. Yeah, Jesus cast demons out. Yeah, it's okay. Another day in the office. You know, just go home. I was a little tired. And you go to Matthew 8. Now, when Jesus got baptized, he's literally taking our place as our elder brother, as a human, to say, I'm going, those waters represented death. Those are waters of death. You know how vile those waters were? You know how nasty? You know, there's the dirtiest water on earth is a baptism tank. If you can see in the spirit, what's in that thing? There's all kinds of nasty stuff in there. I mean, sins floating. I mean, that it needed to be washed. It's a holy water. But this waters that he went into was defiled. There's a tradition, I can't prove it, but it's a Jewish tradition, is that, not Jewish, early church tradition, that when Christ was baptized, that the water was lit up with a fire. Burning up. Because it says, John says, I baptize with water, but there's someone coming. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with what? Fire. Purges sin. Burns it up. He's not just saying, oh, it's okay. No, he wants to burn it up. Jesus doesn't love your sin. Jesus doesn't like your sin. He loves you. He wants to burn up our sin. Baptism says when he went out in that, he burned up the foulness of that harlot that had been in before him. Been with 900 men. She comes up clean. The water's purged forever. Listen to me. You could say, Jamie, you're out there. That's the hippie coming out in you. You got this mystical, you did too many drugs back in the day. You know, that's just me. When Jesus cleanses something, it's clean forever. When he washed that water, he sanctified baptism throughout history. I don't care if it's baptism in the river, baptism in the Gulf, baptism in the pond, baptism in a redneck cattle trough, baptism in a hospital with a bucket, baptism, it doesn't matter. That water is sacred because he went in that water, clean, holy, pure, and he purified it. It's sacred. Reminds me, years ago, I remembered it in the second or in between worship. Pastor Allen and Flo Falls, they vacationed on Sanibel. He was the first pastor I met that believed in the Holy Spirit and was a Baptist like I was back then. And I know now that's not an unusual thing, but he was a charismatic Baptist and they were kind to Kim and I. Just older, and he told me this story. I'll never forget it. He said, let me help you, because we were pastoring on an island, frustrated that it was fairly one-dimensional diversity-wise, basically white people. And that's we had more in us. We wanted to see a church that was diverse. And he was giving us some advice, and he said, let me tell you something. I was in New York. It was upper state. And he said, I was preaching away, and the community began to change around me. And we had African-Americans moving in the community. And he said we had one of our folks led a little boy to Jesus at a vacation Bible school and led this little boy to Jesus. And the little African-American boy came and said, I want to get baptized. Now, I know this is going to, you know, for some of you that have lived this as diversity people, that's no shock to you. But for some of the white people in here, they're going to, it's horrible. But the deacons met in the church to decide whether the black boy could be baptized in a white church. Yeah. Maybe you know. I wish that, you know, I repent to anybody of color in here for what has been done over the years, even in church. Sad. You know, so Pastor Falls, let them have their way in the business meeting because they compromised and said, we'll baptize the black boy, but he'll have to go last. So they get Sunday morning. It's baptism time. They're ready. They're all lined up. The white people are all lined up. Pastor Falls takes the African-American boy, walks to the front of the line and says, son, you're going first. And some deacons lost their mind, left the church. Listen to me. He retired. Fast forward the tape. That boy grew up and became the pastor of that church. People that think their sins don't stink need to be held under for a while in baptism. I've often dreamed of baptizing by just hold people under as long as you can. Just get some big guys to help. And like I heard of this old country pastor that did that, and this guy, he held him under. This guy was a notorious sinner. I mean, this guy had been around. And he got baptized, and they held it. The pastor held him under, and he was flailing. I mean, his legs are, his hand, he's grabbing for the, you know. And finally, the pastor reaches in, grabs him, jerks him out of the water, looks him in the face, and says, "Son, when you want Jesus like you want that next breath, you're ready for the kingdom," and put him back under the water. We're having a baptism next week. Anybody in? Some of you could go back, and that might have been a better approach to your baptism because it was like no big deal. It's a huge deal. Listen to this real quick. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is in his mother-in-law's home, and she's sick. He heals her. Then there's some demonic people. He casts out demons. And then the town comes, and he heals them. And you might just think, that's magic Jesus. He's a magic man. He just has the potent, and he says the thing. The writer of Matthew's gonna describe how that happened, how that was able to be happened. He's gonna quote out of Isaiah 53, but look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. After these healings and deliverances, and Matthew writes this in verse 17. This was to fulfill, in other words, the healings, the deliverances, the power of his spoken word, these miracles. This was to fulfill, or begin to fulfill, if you will, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up, think of the scapegoat. He took up our infirmities. Infirmities, name a brokenness and it fits in that word. What sin? Yes. Weakness? Yes. Failure? Yes. Depression? Yes. Anxiety? Yes. It's in there. It's the condition of humanity and our sinfulness, brokenness. He took up our infirmities, and he carries. When he went in the baptism, he began to lift off the sins of the world, and he carried it all the way to the cross. He had to wear the baptism weight from that day to 3.5 years. That's why he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had a sympathy. Listen, some people lose their minds over, could Jesus have ever been sick? Let me just answer it this way. Whether he was actually sick in a biological way, I don't know. But he was sick in I feel what you feel way as much as if he had been sick. Amen. Did Jesus ever sin? No. But he knows and feels the weight of shame and guilt in every way that you feel as if he had sinned and he hadn't. My wife gets sympathy pains. And she gets them up. They run down the inside of her leg. And you know, if I hurt myself and I try to get mercy or get help from her, I can't because she's all crippled up in sympathy pains. But the good news is it's only with people she loves. So if you come to her with a broken, nasty finger and she doesn't feel anything, well, you're not much high on the list. But so every now and then I just hurt myself on purpose just to see if she still loves me. Look, honey, I'm bleeding. Any pain? But no, truly, she gets real deal sympathy pain. How many, just to help her feel normal, how many get sympathy pain? That's it? Come on. Wow. Bunch of hard-hearted sinners is all we got. Got four or five sympathetic people in the room. Wow. Wow. Let's try that again, Johnny. How many get sympathy pain in the room? Okay, thank you. Wow. Did you think that was something negative or bad? It's being like Jesus. It's the ones that don't feel anything. They're not like Jesus. Now we want to try. No, everybody will have their hand up. Now you're lying. I don't have sympathy pain, but I lie a lot. When that mother we talked about last week, and she brought her little girl, or didn't bring her, but brought her in her heart to Jesus and said, God, give me the crumbs. It was as though she was demon-possessed. A mother knows the weight of taking upon themselves. A grandmother knows the weight of taking upon herself. The weight of my grandchild's in danger. I feel it. I carry it. I wear it. I know it. That's what Jesus did to us. That's why he got baptized. He began the power of sympathy. Matthew says he took our, when Jesus healed a broken body, it wasn't just because he was nice Jesus. It wasn't just that he was, Dr. Jesus here, let's take that away from you. That demon, let's get him to go. It's just, just move on. No, that cost him. That's what he's saying here. This one verse, verse 17 of Matthew 8, is an interpretation or an application of Isaiah 53, which is a whole chapter about Christ bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. It's a whole chapter about him dying for us. What Jesus did in healing was anticipating the cross, that his stripes would bring healing. When Jesus said to the sinful man that was crippled, go, your sins are forgiven, and they're like, whoa. He said, then he said to him, you think it's harder to say rise and walk or to say go and sin no more? Both of them equally take the blood of Jesus. The healing of the consequences of sin, the removal of the consequences of sin require the blood of Jesus. The release of captives require, when the woman touches him, what does it say? Power or virtue went out of him. That's not just a cute story. That means she sucked out of Jesus emotional strength, spiritual strength. He was depleted by healing her. Just read the stories, not a stoic Jesus that feels nothing, nothing challenges him. Just be healed. Yes, yes, go rise and walk. And every miracle was a confrontation with darkness. Every healing was a confrontation with Satan saying, this is not the way it's meant to be. There's a better day coming. There's a blood that's going to heal every wound. Wash every stain. So in between baptism and the cross, he carries the weight of the world. He carries it. And that's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He looked at people that were broken and he felt it. Now he knew that's his mission. He came to take your sin. When he got baptized, now, I can't explain this in a human level, but in a God sense, he had every one of us in his heart and mind in that baptism. I don't know how about it. I think he knew it. He knew he was going to end up in that cesspool when he said yes in heaven. Amen. That Jordan River was a cesspool of sins that had been washed off. It was a place of death. It was not a place that the Son of God would stick his head into. It'd be like opening the lid. We used to do this. We had a friend that she'd never seen a septic tank. And our daughters played a bad trick on her. She was from another country and came over here. And they said, yeah. And I was having problems with our septic, just backed up. And they told her that we had her grandmother who was buried in the backyard. It was terrible. Who thought of that? I don't know. It's one of your mothers that's sitting over there. Anyway, not grandmother, but probably was your mom, maybe. But anyway, when they don't come to church, that's when the stories get told. So you tell them. They said, Yamile, you want to come see their grandma? They took her out, and I had the lid off the septic tank. And they had her look in, and she looked for about 30 seconds. She went, ah! And you say, what in the world did that have to do with it? That would be Jesus crawling in that to get baptized. Now think about who would you crawl in that for? You're going to have to go in, no, head under. You want to see your baby, you want to see your baby healed? Get your head down. Get in that. That's what he got in. You say, oh, Jamie, no, if you understand the filth of sin to a holy God, can't even look at it. And when that priest went in with the blood, he had to burn incense before he walked in so God wouldn't look at him clearly. And he wouldn't look at God clearly because of the wickedness in every human heart. And Jesus said, I'm going in. I'm going in. I'm going to become a lamb. I'm going to become small, vulnerable, mortal. But I'm going to defeat all of hell and my weakness. I'm going to destroy darkness. He broke every chain potentially. The baptism, you cannot disconnect from the cross. Quick question. Have you been baptized?
Well, now when I was a baby, my parents took me and they did.
Good for your parents. Tell me about that experience. How was that?
I don't know. I was a baby.
That's not you choosing to say, Jesus, I want to follow you in death. I want to die with you. I want to go into baptism, not in hope I'll be forgiven, but because I've been forgiven. I'm not John's baptism. I want to go in with the power of the Spirit, not just water. I want to go in, Jesus, and meet you in a fresh way. I want to go in, Jesus, and walk with you into that valley of the shadow of death, where I lay down my life in death and say, all that I am and all that I have, I'm yours, Jesus, from this day. Have you had that experience? Now you may say, well, you know, I got baptized as a believer, but I didn't know any of that. Okay. You can go back to it in faith. You can relive it. You can celebrate it. I had no idea when I got water baptized, I had no idea what it meant. I just knew the preacher said, you've been saved? Yes, sir. You need to get baptized. Okay. And my parents lost their minds because they were Episcopalians and they had me, you know, they felt like I was cheating the family and whatever. I had no idea what it meant. Just Jesus told me to do it. And it was cold. I remember those two things. It was December 23rd, 1975 in the Gulf of Mexico off of Fort Myers Beach. I walked out there in the water when that pastor put me under, and he was a non-believer in the gifts of the Spirit pastor, and I came up speaking in tongues. And he goes, get a towel, this boy's shivering. Let me just help you. You're cheating yourself if you've not been obedient to the Lord and getting baptized. If you can't remember your baptism, then I would suggest do something that you can build from and reference. Make a commitment this morning to say, Lord, not just,
because Jesus did it, I'm going to do it,
but be captured with why Jesus did it. He took your sins upon him. And so that when you are baptized, he's already taken those sins. He's already paid for those sins. And you release the power of the Holy Spirit. We're doing it next week. I'm just making a pastoral suggestion for your spiritual growth. Take a step of obedience. I don't know. It's a little embarrassing to do it. And I'm older and I've waited. You're going to have to get over yourself. It's not about how you feel. It's what does Jesus think? He's like, you don't want to get baptized and be recognized as my follower because of what? You don't want people to think you're a sinner? You're a sinner. We all are. If there was a line there, sinners and non-sinners at John's baptism, the only one that could have been in the one line was Jesus, but he's in the sinner's line. There was only one line. And then there's the vipers. You could have gotten that line. They didn't get in the water. He scared them off because they just wanted to play games with God. This is not some religious ceremony. You play games with God. This is I'm all in with Jesus. So if you've been baptized, celebrate it next week as though you're in that water again. You know what we say around here? If you've been baptized as a believer, you're still wet. It doesn't matter if it's 40, 50 years ago. You're still wet in Jesus. He doesn't dry out. He doesn't blow away. So, you're adults. Mama can't make the decision for you. She's probably not even alive anymore. You can make your own decision. No one's going to make you do it, but you can step up. I'm telling you, I've seen so many believers over the years that live and tied into the bondage of religious tradition and be set free. I've never baptized anybody that had struggled with breaking free from an old church tradition, and they said, boy, I really regret doing that. Even people that had family members mad at them. If you've not been baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him into his death and resurrection, then you're being disobedient. You're a disobedient Christian. And it will affect many areas of your life. Wait, can you go to heaven? That's not the point. The point isn't how much can I get away with and still get to heaven? Man, I don't think that's the gospel. I'm banking on, who are you? Well, maybe just one left. What? If you love him, you'll follow him. Let's pray. If you're here today and maybe in a fresh way, you've seen that it's not about you getting your act together and being perfect or having all the answers, but that Jesus took your place in death. He took your sins as though you laid hands on him and said, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. The weight of your guilt has been laid upon the Lamb of God. So you say, Jamie, what do? You thank him and you ask him to come be the Lord of your life. Jesus, thank you for taking my place, for being baptized for me to take my sins on you and then dying for them on the cross. Just invite him into your heart. Invite him into your heart. Jesus, come into my life. I invite you. If you're listening online, God will hear you wherever you are. Just bow your head. Invite Christ to come be the Lord of your life. It's not about being religious, and it's about loving Jesus, letting him change you. Come, Lord Jesus. Those that are crying, whispering to you right now, give them the courage and the boldness to take a stand this morning, Lord. New beginning, not in our power, Lord, but in the power of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless this time of ministry in Jesus' name.